He picked me up. Anyway, I invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4. And while you're moving there, I want to introduce to you who I consider my pastor. He was my pastor more than any time in my life. He and his wife, it's Russ Martin and his wife, Luann. They came to visit and see us. They were our pastors in Colorado. We worked with them for over 9 years. And so if I've done anything right as a pastor, I would say it's likely because of his influence. So thank you for joining us this morning. So as we begin this morning, I've been thinking about all that's been happening in our world around us, because it's kind of hard to avoid. If you watch anything, if you watch the news or read the news or just talk to people, there's so much going on in the past several months. I mean, we have wars, we have persecutions, we have famines around the world. Now we've got our government here locally shut down and the people are struggling. We have assassinations in the last couple of months. We have murders. You know, it's an ugh kind of thing. And I think about it. What do we do as believers? What do we do as the church when we feel the weight of the world and it seems just overwhelming to us? I mean, it seems like there are so many people as we talk and I meet people and I talk with them and I go over to different things that are just trying to process the senselessness, the heartbreak, the tragic things that we encounter. And we, you know, if you open up the social media, which I'm more hesitant to do than ever before, or we scroll through the news, again, I'm more hesitant than ever before, but it doesn't take long to see the anger and the frustration and the rage that is around us by what we see, because there's so many people that just feel hopeless. And for some, the heaviest weight isn't what's found in the news. It's what's happening in their own home. Whether it be something personal like a health or a financial issue, maybe it's you're battling anxiety with all that's going on and it just feels so heavy. Maybe you're fighting for your marriage. And at times it just doesn't feel like it's going to make it. Some have kids or grandkids. And I've talked with you, and you're just pleading before God to intervene in some way because you see what's going on in their lives and the choices that we all make at different points. And so what do you do when life gives you more than it seems you can handle? What do you do when giving everything you've got doesn't seem like it's enough? And I recognize it's not easy living in these chaotic days because we live in a broken, sinful, pain-filled, divided world that is extremely complicated. But here's the good news, now that you feel like you've started a pep talk. Here's the good news. We serve a good, good God who is on the throne, who reigns supreme, and who cares about each of us deeply. So if you find yourself wondering, how are we going to make it? I want to remind all of us that when you don't have enough, not enough is where God starts. Because you're at the end of your strength, God promises that his grace is sufficient. That in your weakness, God says, his strength is made perfect. So if you're joining us today for the first time, we're in a series that we've been going over the life of Elisha. And we've talked about his calling that we read about and looked at, about the that he was called to stop and leave everything that he knew to follow God. And we called about burning the plows. Last week, we looked at chapter 3 of 2 Kings and the kings who had come to Elisha, and he told, instructions were to dig ditches. And I've had a lot of talks with various people this week about what their ditches that they're needing and being called to dig are. This week, we're looking at chapter 4, and we encounter right off at verse 1, a widow whose life is falling apart. She's overwhelmed. It says that the man of the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." So not we don't have just a widow, not that that's just a widow. We have a widow with, and we don't know how old the boys are. We don't really know much of that. All we know is she's a widow and a single mom. We don't have a name for her, but her husband wasn't a random guy. He was part of a group that of people that trained under the prophets, primarily Elijah and Elisha. And they learned from him and were doing things that were kind of complimentary to them. And she's saying, this man that served God and served you has died. And all I know is I can't make up the debt that was left. And so not only am I looking at what this looks like because I can't survive on my own, now he's going to his creditors are going to come and take my boys. I'm going to lose what hope they might provide. It seems like a weird thing to think about, but at that time, during that time, if you had debt, they could come and take you until you work it off. And since the man was no longer there, it's now his kids' responsibility. So they're going to take these two boys as slaves. And so she's devastated. I mean, she's at a loss here as she looks at her situation. There's no husband, no protection, no money, and now she's about to lose her sons. In her mind, it all equals out to no hope. But look how Elisha responds. He starts with a question. And I kind of wonder as I look at this question how much of a pause between the question and the next statement is. Because that pause means a lot, but it's like he simply says, "How can I help you? How can I help you?" And the inflection could mean a lot in that. Well, how can I help? I'm just one guy. How can I help? I don't have enough to. You know, is it a small debt that you owe or is it a large debt? But the next statement is this. Well, tell me, what do you have in your house? And she says, your servant has nothing there at all except a little oil. Basically, her response is, I don't got nothing, in all the proper grammar that is. She says, I don't have anything that's worth anything. But that's not the entire truth. Because the reality is, and I'm not going to judge her in that, because the thing is, when you're hurting, it's easy to focus on what you don't have instead of what you do have. And so that's what she's doing. She says, I don't have a husband. I'm likely really soon not going to have kids that are available to me. I don't have any savings. I don't have a job. In her mind, I don't have any hope. And the reason she's stuck in that mode is because fear doesn't just exaggerate. Fear lies. And I recognize right now that there are a lot of people listening to the enemy who spreads fear. And it's likely personal. I mean, maybe you didn't get the job you were looking for, so fear says you're of no value. No one's going to respect you. You have no hope. Or you find yourself looking at some area of your life and you know in the midst of it that it doesn't honor God and it doesn't benefit you. It's not helpful in anything. Maybe it's an addiction. I don't know. And so you tried to change, but fear is declaring to you it's too late. There's no hope. You can't change. Maybe it's that you've been praying and you worship and you talk to God regularly and you call on Him and yet you don't feel like you hear from Him. And so you're kind of feeling distant from God and you wonder, God, are you even there? Have you forgotten me? And some are letting the fear of what we don't have drown out the faith in what God has already given us. That's right in front of us. And so Elisha's forcing her to change some mindset. Well, what do you have? She says, nothing except for a small jar of oil. She's already discounted. It's nothing. It's not worth anything. I can't do anything with it. And it's easy to overlook a small thing when your husband's dead. And you're about to lose your sons. And you're probably going to lose your home. And it's easy to say, well, what good is just a little bit of oil? And the answer is not much. In and of itself, not much. But think about it. What can you do? You can do a little bit. I mean, you can cook with it, at least something. She could use the oil to burn some lamps at night. She could mix it with some herbs, maybe, that she's found around and create some kind of a anointment medicine for herself at the time. And maybe she could use it just to anoint someone or something on God's behalf and praying for a miracle. So while she didn't have a lot, let's recognize that in God's hands, what she did have became the means of a miracle. So some of us right now, I recognize you're hurting, afraid, maybe even desperate. You don't know where to turn because all you see is that you don't have enough. Some will say, well, I don't have enough time. I mean, I'm already working way more than I should, and I'm trying to raise my kids, and I just can't seem to get it all done. Some will say, well, I don't have enough confidence in myself to believe that I can make a change. I don't have enough faith to do anything and to even trust God with tomorrow. Some would say, oh, I don't have enough hope that things are going to change for the better. I don't have enough. And we start to focus in on that statement. But remember, not enough is just the starting point. It's not the end when God is concerned. Because when you get to the end of yourself is when we best experience the presence, the goodness, and the strength of God. So what do you do if you don't have enough? You offer God what you do have. And you trust Him to give you what you need. It's a change in perspective. You take what little you have and you say, God, I trust you with this. And you believe that God will meet every need for life and godliness. Because we serve a God who knows how to do a lot with a little. We serve a God who can take the little and do miracles. We see it throughout Scripture. And when we get to Jesus, we talked about this a few weeks ago, or the missionary did. And he talked about Jesus and his disciples. They're exhausted, and they come across thousands of people that have followed him across the lake. And now they're encountering him, and he says they're hungry, so feed them. And they say, well, we don't have enough. None of us have enough. What can we do? I imagine they kind of looking at these people, and I see my youngest daughter, because they're probably hangry. And it's a whole thing. Anybody have hangry people in their life? They're not just hungry. Maybe it's you. You're not just hungry, but you're hangry. Feed me. Is the statement in their thing, and there's an attitude with it. And all of a sudden, someone comes up, and so it's a little boy, and he says, well, I don't have a lot, but I have a little. And I imagine this, it's in my own head, but he opens up his Scooby-Doo lunchbox. And he says, here's what I have. It's yours. And in the hands of God, it abundantly met every need, and then some. And some will say, well, I just don't have a lot of faith right now. But do you have a little? That's the starting point. Do you have a little? Because I recognize that you wouldn't be here or even watching online if you didn't have a little bit of faith that God could do something, that God would encounter you in some way. Because Jesus says that if you have the tiniest bit of faith in God, the faith of a size of a mustard seed, that you can speak to that mountain that feels so overwhelming and heavy in your life and say, move from here to here. And it will. Because all things are possible with God. You see, we worship a God who does a lot with a little. So the widow just has this little jar of oil. And in verse 3, we find Elisha giving her the instructions. She says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. So I can imagine, I mean, in my mind, she's got this little bit of oil, just enough, and she's kind of holding it. I think of another passage, all I have is enough for one final meal. And she's told to go to the neighbors. It's getting personal now. Elisha's instructions are, I want you to go to your neighbors for help. Which means that the widow has to admit her need to the people that know her most. Most of us, and I will include myself in this, we don't like to ask for help. We don't like to ask for help. In our culture, it's an admittance that we don't have enough. So we don't like that, because pride doesn't borrow jars. And I'm certain that some of us right now, we're praying for a miracle, but we're too proud to ask others for help, let alone ask them to help pray for us and come alongside us. But sometimes your miracle will start with admitting your need. So Elisha says, well, I want you to go and ask neighbors for empty jars. Here's the thing, though. He doesn't start with that. He specifically says, don't ask for just a few. This is where I caught up last week as I was studying these passages. I'm reading what we were going to cover in chapter 3, and I looked at chapter 4, and it's the same lesson we learned and were reminded last week, that sometimes the only limit to God's provision is the size of our faith. For the kings and the soldiers, the limit was how many ditches and how deep are you willing to dig to save up what God is sending your way? This time it's to this widow. Go and ask for jars. And the only limit to God's provision is how many and how big you're going to ask for. So yeah, she could go around and just show, I need more jars like this. She could also ask for jars like this. What size faith are you asking for? How much provision do you assume God is going to do? And she may be wondering, what good is it to ask for empty jars? Because she doesn't have any instruction other than just go to the neighbors, ask for empty jars. Take that obedient step in your life. And it's almost as if, as she's doing this, and she comes back, that this miracle, God is saying, this miracle is just for you to experience. Because in verse 4, so go and get the jars, don't ask for just a few, then go into your house with your sons, shut the door behind you, and pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to the side. And it says that she did just what she was told. And, you know, so they go, and we don't know how long or how far out they went to the neighbors, but they collect jars. And in my head, if she's truly asking for an abundance, she's going beyond and she's asking anybody and everybody, not just a few. And her house is filled with jars of every kind of size, every kind of variety, that she's doing the work. And it says that they take what little they have in this little jar, and if the imagination just goes wild with this, but it says that they continue to fill. And it says in verse 6, when all the jars were, didn't say half full. It didn't say partially full. When all the jars were filled. And she asked for the next one. Her son said, there's not another jar left. It says, then the oil stopped flowing. So what little she had in God's hand becomes this enormous amount. And now she's probably thinking, well, what am I going to do with all this oil? What am I going to do? She comes into Elijah and she tells him what's going to happen. And he says, well, go sell the oil, pay the debt. Get this. You and your sons can live off what is left. It wasn't just enough provision to pay off the debt. He's taking God is abundantly taking care of her future. Because God is, with God, not enough is more than enough. As long as there were empty jars, the oil was going to keep flowing. And we could end there, but we have to, you know, because it's a great story. And it's a cool understanding for us, and it's a challenge for us today of God's provision. But I don't want us to miss in a little detail here. Notice what kind of jars God asked for. He didn't say they had to be a specific size or a specific shape. That wasn't the requirement. The requirement was that the jar had to be empty. It was about his provision. And I recognize that all of us today need to admit a need. And there's a lot of different ones, but most of all, it's that we need the presence and power of God daily in our lives. Not tomorrow, not someday, not when things calm down. We need God's presence right now. And here's the thing. And I've been thinking on this week a lot. The only way God can fill you is if you empty yourself. The only way God can fill you with himself is if you present the empty jar. Jesus would say, if you pick up your cross and die daily. Maybe you've been full of pride as you've pursued comfort and more of what you want than more of what God and who God is. Maybe you've been full of desire to control all the aspects of your life. Maybe you need to empty yourself of the shame that you've been carrying around for the history of things that are in the past. Maybe you need to empty yourself of pride and the need to look strong and impress people. When the truth is and the reality is that you're hurting and you need them. Maybe it's that you need to empty yourself of the anger that's poisoning your life right now and paralyzing you. Maybe you need to empty yourself of all the comparisons to everybody else that is robbing you of joy. Maybe you need to empty out the devil's lies in your life that are poisoning your mind and telling you you're not enough, that you can't do it. We need to empty ourselves of these things because God has called us not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That as we cry out to God, as we draw near him, as we pursue him daily, and we say, God, have my life. Show me your way. As we open God's word and we feed on the bread, and we pray, God, challenge me today. Do in me what you need to do. So the challenge for us is to empty our life of all that doesn't matter and watch God fill our life with what does matter. Because when you empty your life of sin and self, God promises to fill us with his spirit. It's John's words, less of me and more of him. I'm not worthy. As much as all the world was looking at John the Baptist to be that prophet, he says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Because when we empty our life of the sin and self, he fills us with his spirit, with purpose, and with power. So God did this miracle through his power, through his prophet, through his provision, and through the people that loved this widow. Which is why it's important that we gather, that we have community of believers that say, here's what I have. You can have my empty jar. But most importantly, the question that I want each of us to think about this morning, and as we go out throughout this week, is what in your life do you need to empty so that God has room to fill? What do you need to release to God so that he can release his power to you? What do you need to pour out so that he can pour in? Maybe you need to empty that pride and self-reliance so that God can show you his strength and provision. Maybe you need to empty the fear in your life so that God can fill you with faith. Maybe you need to empty your desire for control so that you can learn trust. There are people here who need to empty the noise of this world so that you can hear the small, gentle whisper of God. That wants to say, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because if you feel like the widow, and I imagine all of us at one point have been there, if we're not there right now. That we need to, I mean, we're overwhelmed with all we see. Our heart is heavy with what we are experiencing and what we're hearing and what's in life, and we're hurting. And we just declare, God, I don't have anything left to give. And God says, that's where I start. That's the best part. It's never about what you, it's what I want to do through you. So let go. Stop it being about you. And remember, it's about me. We serve a God who takes empty lives and restores them to better than new. We serve a God who takes empty hearts and fills them with joy and purpose and meaning, because we have a good God who is on the throne. And he's big enough to rule the nations, and he's loving enough to care about each and every one of us. We serve a God who is always more than enough. I've asked Lenny and the praise team to come lead us through a song I heard him singing this morning. Because Jesus is worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. But I don't want us just to sing it. I don't want to go out today without offering a time. If you're needing your cup filled, I invite you to come this morning to the altar. If you can't kneel at the altar, the front rows are open. If you need to empty yourself of, maybe it's hate, pride, envy, it's frustration, I don't know, but you're saying, God, I need to empty that so that you can fill me, the altar is the place to do it. And so as we sing this morning, I invite you to come. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, recognizing what we have. We bring to you our empty jars. Some have just a little something in them. Some are filled with things that, God, are not of you. And we ask your Spirit to help us empty of those things so that you would fill us with your Spirit. That your love would fill our jars. That your mercy would fill our jars. That your grace and strength and provision would fill our lives more than enough. That God, as we would come to you daily, that we would confess our sins, acknowledge that you are Lord and we are not. That we would acknowledge you are our salvation. That nothing we can do in and of ourselves can achieve what you've already given to us if we would just receive it. So God, I'm thankful for those that are here today and online, God, that are watching. That we would receive your word. That we would declare throughout each day, you are worthy of it all. That God, we would recognize you for the King and the Lord of Lords, the beginning and the end. And so as we leave this place today, we recognize that you're sending us into a world that needs your love. that needs your grace, that needs to see your church united in love and your salvation, witnessing to the hope that we have that doesn't come from anything but you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Go and be the church today. You're dismissed.